So, we're talking about the gospel call still. Last week we got into some of the original language of the word call, the word draw, etc. What that actually means in the original language. And I don't bring stuff like that up, by the way, so that we can get all hoity-toity and fatten our heads up with, you know, Greek and Hebrew and all that. But the reason I bring it up is because those things, if we really look into them, just can literally change our entire perspective of, you know, who we are and what our call is and what our role is and who we are in Christ and just all of that. So just a reminder. So what I want to do is let's just go ahead and review real quick the first section that we did last week. And then we'll get into the second half, which is more along the lines of what our role is. So first of all, the meaning of the biblical word call that we heard about in Romans 8:30, 1 Corinthians 1:9, etc. It means things like being effectual. So in other words, this is a call from God. It's not up for grabs. It's not wishy-washy. It's actually effectual. Okay, we're appointed. We're summoned by an authority, God Almighty. The call to us is an invitation. It's an employment. So when we're called by the gospel, we have a new employment. It's a vocation. So, man, this is close. I look down, I'm like. it's like, yeah. not, nothing personal. She probably said the same thing. So anyway, it's a vocation, and that's probably the most important word of that entire exegesis of that word, is that that vocation literally changes our life. It changes our role. It changes our job in life. So that's huge. It's related to kletos, which are our specific offices of pastor, evangelist, things like that. Then we looked at the word drawing, okay, and it's a drawing from God that is, as the original language points out, is not necessarily by force. It's not a yanking. It's not a beating over the head. It's a wooing. It's a drawing, okay, so we looked at that. What the gospel call is, it's effective, okay, which is different than the general calling. We looked at that. The general calling is the gospel that goes out to everybody, which is what we do. We go and we proclaim the gospel. The gospel pertains to everybody. It's culpable to everybody. But it's not the effective gospel for everybody. So there's two differences there. It's also referred to as a general proclamation by us, which is what we're going to look at today, by believers. The gospel comes to different people in different ways. That's God's choice, okay? The predominant thing that we see is we see preaching, missionaries, etc., teaching, etc. However, there's people that have been saved, you know, strictly by reading the Word of God. So you read the Word of God, and literally it convicts the heart and convicts the soul, and people have repented and turned to Christ just through reading the Word. So what the gospel call isn't, it's not human effort, okay? It's not up to us to sell the gospel. It's not up to us to be Joe Articulate and be the differentiating factor of whether somebody comes to Christ or not. Christ is the differentiating factor on whether they come to him or not. Amen. It's not us. It's not going to church. It's not being religious. Okay. Being called implies, on your second page of your handout there, being called implies we're called from one condition to another. So we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is a transition of who we are and where we're at. We were called into fellowship with Christ. We were called to be conformed to the image of his son. Okay, conformed and including his sufferings. Scripture says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we're called to be conformed to his son. We're called to be saints, set apart, okay, from the world. That's part of that repentance. If, you know, a lot of us have seen people that proclaim or profess to become believers, but you don't see any change. You don't see any separation. So it causes room for concern. You know, you don't see that. You belong to Christ. You are now a slave of the Most High God. So your life is not your own. You are bought with a price. And you're here now to glorify God, not to glorify yourself, not to run your own show. It's to get in line with God's kingdom and glorify him. Who does the gospel calling? We just showed in some scripture last week in Romans 8:30 and so forth that whom he predestined, he called. And he does it by his sovereign choice. So again, when we're talking about gospel calling in this entire series of what the Bible says about salvation, we're talking about God's sovereignty. God is the beginning and the end of salvation. He is our salvation. So Christ is our salvation. So let's jump over to today, and so what our role is. Can somebody read Mark 16, 15 through 16 again?
Mark what? Yeah.
16, 15 through 16.
16, 15.
It's right after Leviticus.
15 through 16?
Chapter 16, verse 15 and 16.
Okay, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned."
Right, so we are called. Everybody in this room who claims the name of Christ is called to go into all the world and preach the gospel.
Amen.
Nobody gets a pass. Nobody says, well, that's actually the job of, you know, Pastor Bob or Pastor Keith or, you know, somebody like Bert who's really studied and articulate and so forth. The truth is we are all called to carry the gospel. When we get saved and we get filled with the Holy Spirit, it is now our job. It's our role. In my goodness, why do we have to belabor the point? It should be our most beautiful, awesome, glorious calling in all of life that I now get to go tell people how they can pass from death to life.
Amen.
Why?
Best job there is.
Absolutely. It's like, why would I skirt that? You know, why would I cower and say, well, I'm not good at it, you know, or I can't do this, I can't do that. You know, we'll get into that more in a minute, but the it that we're talking about is not, again, us being all salesmanship and being all, you know, theologian and, you know, blah, blah, blah. We're all theologians, but, you know, we don't have to be Charles Spurgeon to preach the gospel and to give the gospel. So,
amen.
What you are is a missionary, okay? If you don't know it, you are. If you're saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're a missionary. There was a guy I heard one time in business. He was on a plane talking to somebody. He said, "What do you do for a living?" And he said, "I'm a missionary in disguise." He's a sales guy for some secular company, but he's a missionary. And that's really what we are. And we need to embrace that. That our role when we get up in the morning, you know, I happen to work for a technology company and I'm the Michigan rep for the technology company and so forth. Everybody here has their own roles and so forth of their secular employment or whatever. But you're really getting out of bed as a missionary. You're going into the day saying, you know what? I represent Christ. How can I carry the gospel with me and look for opportunities? Am I, as a glass of water kind of analogy, am I that filled up with the gospel that it's just going to come out of my mouth? It's like it's just a matter of time. You know, we can carry on conversations about the Detroit Lions or church or your car or whatever it is, and somehow we're going to get around to the gospel because that's what I'm all about.
Amen.
You know, so amen. We need to look at it that way. Three things that Gruden points out that must be included in the human proclamation of the gospel are the explanation of the facts concerning salvation, so the facts, number one, about salvation, the invitation to respond to Christ personally in repentance and faith, and then a promise of forgiveness and eternal life. So that's a very cursory overview. I sort of intentionally, can you guys see any one thing missing from the beginning of all that? Let me just tell you, there's no need in doing quiz here. The thing that I think people really need to understand that we sometimes jump right over and we get to, hey, you need to be saved. They need
get
to understand. Exactly.
Yeah.
And how do you get people lost?
It's help them to understand that they are without hope apart from Christ.
Right.
Nothing else is satisfactory to God, but what Christ did for them in their place imputed to them.
Right. And then I even like to back up one step further, if you can, and I'm not saying this happens in every single gospel sharing opportunity, but if you get a chance to actually talk with people at length, the very first thing we need to help them understand is who we're dealing with.
Right.
We're dealing with a holy righteous God who they probably don't even fully understand what that means.
Right.
And so that's why we have to really point that out and say, look, help, let me help you understand who we're dealing with here. Because it's when people see the amazing holiness of God and how righteous he is and how sinless he is and how perfect he is and how sovereign he is and everything else, it's like, whoa, woe is me. And so then, you know, it's easy to point out to them. It's like, are you perfect? No. Okay, here we go. You know, so explanation of the facts concerning salvation. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The penalty of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And Christ died to pay this penalty of our sins, Romans 5:8. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? These are the basic facts of the gospel. An invitation to respond to Christ personally. So Romans 10:9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. So that's, you know, that's just the basics of you know, how to respond to Christ. Can you read 1:10, 1:12, Steve?
But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name.
Right. So that again, that call goes out to everyone. We don't know who's saved. We don't know who's called. We don't know who's elect. So, you know, we take that gospel to everybody. And in John 3:16, the verse that Jeannie mentioned recently that she memorized, you know, we all know that, but that's the promise of eternal life. So, like I said in week one, and I didn't have this in my notes, but I just want to point this out again. When we're talking to people about the gospel, not only do we need to back up to God and his holiness and so forth, but I think it's critical, especially in our culture of religiosity, in our culture of, you know, easy believism, say a prayer and get saved, all this stuff. I think it's really critical that we point out, as well as we can, that we're dealing with a person. This is not you saying a prayer to a religious creed. This is not you joining a church. This is not some methodology that we want you to believe. Say, yeah, I believe that. No, this is a surrender to a person. And we need to point that out. My brother, just this morning when I was talking to him, he was telling me about his life and how he's not afraid to die anymore and he used to be and all this. And, you know, he's had a good life, he says, and all this. And I said, what the Bible really says is he who saves his life will lose it. In other words, if you're living for yourself and that is your purpose, you'll lose it. And if you lose your life for Christ and you give your life to him, you'll save it. That's what the Bible says.
Your brother is lost, I take it.
Correct.
Right.
Yeah. So,
praise the Lord.
So again, it's we need to be very careful. We're going to get into that in a minute here. And by the way, thanks for chiming in. And everybody, please dive in here. Let's make this interactive. I hate monologues. So,
when I come up on my computer, it's MSN, and they had this thing, and it's usually about Hollywood stars, but there was one thing that was saints that were sinners. And it was really interesting. I've never come from the Catholic Church, but it was talks about, you just click on, and there's different, like, pictures of saints and what they had done before they were their conversion. And it was, I don't know, it was kind of interesting that a lot of them were really rotters. And I think that's like...
Were what?
Rotters.
Okay.
They, you know, they might have had money, but they were like spoiled brats.
Okay.
I mean, this is all through the century, all through the years. And it just talked about, you know, how they came to some realization, something happened in their life where there was an event that they were totally out of control. Like, there was no control of either the health or a war or something happened where mm-hmm. they realized they were just had nothing. Mm-hmm. And that was the case in a lot of them when you read through, you know, when they had their conversion.
Mm-hmm.
But it was just interesting that the Lord brings you to a point sometimes as a person, and that's where we need to be prepared to talk to anybody, but you mm-hmm. know that, you know, it's sometimes not the great people or the good people. It's usually the real
totally.
Rotters.
Yep.
The what? I've never heard
rotters.
Yeah, I haven't either.
A rotter.
Rotter?
Like rotten.
Oh, rotten.
Like, yeah.
Usually I think of dogs, Rottweilers.
Yeah.
Well, I was thinking Rottweiler, so for my brother.
Roddy.
Is that like a kindergarten term?
No. It can't be.
Is that an English term or?
It's Latin.
There you go.
You know, one last point on the whole holiness of God point is that the thing that we really need to point out to people with all of that is that if they don't understand really the holiness of God, they don't understand what they're dealing with. Most people come, they come to this topic with trivialness. They come to this topic with cockiness. They come to this topic as a consumer saying, well, now let's see, should I pick and choose him or not? The thing, what's that?
That's American culture.
Exactly.
It's we're all autonomous and we all, you know, we all are good people or bad people based on the choices that we make.
Right.
And we're all in this self-salvation process where we're trying to save ourselves by doing good things. And
right. And I'm not that bad. Right.
Exactly. Well, you're not, but I am. Right.
Yeah.
My point is that if these people have a low view of sin,
right,
they will have a low view of the Lordship of Christ.
Right.
And so that is going to tarnish their entire process of believing, if they really do. And it's going to tarnish their entire process of discipleship. If there's a low, you know, who has been forgiven much loves much. Mm-hmm. And if the view of sin is just some little mental ascent that I make, yeah, I believe that, and I'm going to sign up, and I'm going to start going to church. That is shallow, and it doesn't produce disciples. You were going to say something?
Yeah. I have found over the years, if you're ready and willing to give an answer, and you have a preconceived plan, Lord, I want to speak for you, He will ordain that and He will make that happen for you.
Mm-hmm.
And then as you develop a relationship with people, some people you're never going to see again. You make sure you get the gospel right there that first time. You
mm-hmm.
never bump into them again. Other people you're developing a relationship with, you can point, you know, and develop and take, you can expound upon that as years go by.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not against getting the gospel out up front first time either, though, because one of the lines I tend to use is, you don't know when you're going to die. You might die in the next 10 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
You don't know. You might have a heart attack and fall over, or you might drive on the way home from work today.
Mm-hmm.
You've got to be ready. And you know, a lot of response will be, oh, don't say that. Well, then now we're talking superstition.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So let's deal with that, too.
Mm-hmm.
And it's always an opportunity to point to the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And then an ongoing daily witness, month after month, year after year.
Yep. Things to consider. Look at your outline. Things to consider as we apply carrying the gospel forward. God uses us to deliver the gospel. Like I said, it's the most amazing calling and purpose you could ever have in life. If you don't grasp that, please pray and talk to some brothers and sisters around here, because you really need to get that for your own encouragement and your own purpose. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs 10:26 that says, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be vinegar, and I don't want to be smoke in God's eyes.
Amen.
Him going, you know, I set this up and you wimped out, you know, I set this up. I put this person in your path.
Exactly.
The other thing I don't want to do is I don't want to, and I don't know how this is going to pan out, and I don't think you do either. I don't want to get to eternity. I don't want to get to glory and somehow be responsible. And I will be, because I know there's people I haven't shared the gospel with. But I don't want anybody to be able to stand in front of God and say, He never shared the gospel with me. Mm-hmm. And now God says, I never knew you, depart from me. That's tough stuff. You know, we're not called to be articulate. We're not called to be salesmen. But we are called to be faithful. And we have to carry that gospel.
But not to give an out or anything. Okay, we should.
What's that?
Not to give an out or anything. We should be preaching the gospel. We should be telling people of their condition, or at least of what God, or what God has done for us in Christ and His righteousness.
Exactly.
And His death, His vicarious death. But I know that God, in His purposes and in His plans, will call and save all that He has called.
Absolutely.
But it doesn't give us an excuse.
Right.
In other words, the responsibility will be, gee, but I don't know, maybe I'm wrong,
right.
But I don't know that there will be anyone up there going, he didn't share the gospel to me,
so I don't either.
Or I'm not saved.
Yeah.
Because I think that God moves heaven and earth
right.
to save us.
Yeah. And it's not a therefore. That therefore I'm not saved because you shared the gospel with
right.
me. But it is an element of the entire equation that, you know what, I could have shared the gospel with somebody that I didn't. And to your point, we don't know who's saved. We don't know.
Right. Don't put the responsibility of
right.
the salvation on
absolutely.
Us. Because it's
absolutely.
Nothing to do
with us. Totally agree.
In our witnessing, people also need to see a consistency in being Christ-like.
Mm-hmm.
You're not always given the gospel, but you can show kindness.
You peeked at the next page.
Yeah, you can serve people in small ways,
mm-hmm.
and they need to see Christ in your daily life,
yep.
especially the people we work with every day.
Mm-hmm.
Some reject it. Some do not want it near them. However, don't stop. Because if they hear you give the gospel, and you go in and tell an awesome joke,
mm-hmm.
you have just canceled out your witness. So it's important that we walk in spirit throughout the day
mm-hmm.
around people that we're concerned about.
Yeah, we speak the gospel, and then we demonstrate the gospel.
Exactly.
You know?
I have a brother who unfortunately does not know the Lord. He was raised in church and that, and he'll taunt me, you know, for my faith and make fun of me, you know, and that kind of thing.
Verse 6 again. Okay, verse 6.
But the minute he has a need, who does he call? That's right. And it's like, you know what? That is my role in his life. I must be prepared to meet a need as he shows me, so that I can show the love of Christ to him.
Right.
You know, there has been so many opportunities for me to do that. And they can never, at that point, if I'm not willing to meet that need, they can come back and say, well, you didn't love me, see, you know, this isn't, you know. No, you just do what you need to do. And that's not just a family member, right? It's just,
right.
it's whomever. But if you're available and you can do it, you need to.
I want to mention along these lines, this fits it perfectly. It's occurring to me. We're a link in a chain.
Mm-hmm.
And the link has we connect one experience that person has with the next experience. And we may be the link that is at the end of the chain and gets to lead. We may be the link that introduces. We may be the link that is loving and kind every day, even
mm-hmm.
when that person's pushing the gospel away.
It's a parable of sower.
Our link
yeah.
is.
Mm-hmm.
But we are a link. So it relieves a lot of sometimes anxiety. When I was
so, to your point.
I gotta talk to every person. I say, you know, and that's not how God
right.
wants us to operate in peace.
Yep.
And as we mature in Him, we operate in peace, and we listen to the Holy Spirit, and we recognize His voice, and
right.
we learn how to be the link in that person's life, which may be a different link than it is in someone else's life.
Right, and that's this delicate balance. You know, Mike was talking about that. God's given us peace. I mean, we're not the sovereign one. We're not the one that saves anybody. Okay, but at the same time, we need to live up to our calling to lovingly be obedient to the gospel. If someone wasn't lovingly obedient to me in sharing the gospel with me, even though I was like, you know, being a jerk, I wouldn't be here. I mean, I'd probably be in prison somewhere and I'd end up in hell. So, you know, we have to be faithful in that. So, Keith, he just shared with me a scripture here out of Philemon, verse 6. It says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. So, you know, there's a scripture that supports the idea of being active. The next bullet down I had on here is And this is just a little analogy that I thought of a while back, but I think it makes the point, is our role, think of yourself as the newspaper boy, okay? I used to deliver the Detroit Free Press for 3 years when I was a kid, and I didn't edit it, I didn't pull sections out, I didn't cross things out with a marker, I didn't say, oh, well, you know, that's not right, I want him reading that, so I'm going to take that, I'm going to change that.
Yeah. Sometimes I skip putting the fillers in, though. Yeah.
So my point is...
Then I get in trouble if I got time.
My point obviously is think of yourself as the newspaper boy. You're there, you're here to deliver a message, and that message is not complex. It doesn't require a seminary degree to deliver. It requires that you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you love God with all your heart and you want to simply tell the truth. Right. That's it. You know?
And I think one of the things that I have to fight against, and I think we all do, I don't know, but we have to remember that this is not good advice. This is not 10 steps to a happy marriage. Mm-hmm. I mean, we have those things. We have them in classes and things mm-hmm. like that, but this is not good advice how to have a better life.
Mm-hmm.
People in war need advisors. Advisors who come in and say, you know, they're coming over the hill, let's get out of here.
Mm-hmm.
But we have good news in the battle scenario that mm-hmm. the battle has been won
mm-hmm.
and that Jesus Christ is victorious in,
yep.
in what he has done.
Yep.
Now we have peace with God.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas maybe the person that you're talking to right then and there is under the wrath of God.
Yep.
And they don't even know it. So we give them the good news that the battle has been won and we have peace with God.
Yeah. And there's no reason for us to, we can lovingly be patient and persistent, but there's no reason for us to just beat people over the head over and over and over with this truth. That's really not a biblical concept.
Right.
We can speak the truth and give the good news. That first of all, there's bad news.
Right.
There's the truth. There's bad news.
Right.
But here's the good news.
Perfect.
You know.
But it's also not an option among other smorgasbord.
Exactly.
Religions.
Exactly. It's not life enhancement. Right. It's not an option. It's yeah.
Yeah. When they say
the only way.
Right.
The only
way.
Exactly.
I just have a question. Maybe somebody can answer this. Is this the first church we've been at that they don't equip people to take tracts to pass them out? And I use tracts quite often because mm-hmm. I may just be passing through a line and want to give it to a cashier or something. Because
mm-hmm.
the Lord really convicted me a few years ago about how Xerxes opened that articles or whatever and found out what happened to Mordecai.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so it's like, even though I gave them that tract, they might put it away somewhere, but the Lord can mm-hmm. prompt them later
yep.
to pick it up.
Totally.
I really struggle with that here. Why?
Well, we do have tracts.
There's a bunch of tracts in the bookstore.
I just bought them.
Yeah. There's just no, like, formal agenda with them.
Yeah, it's true. There, you know, there's some good tracts there as well. And also there's a group of individuals on Sunday afternoons that do door-to-door and pass out tracts. So... that is a good idea to maybe have some kind of...
always have one in your pocket or wallet, mm-hmm. yeah.
Yeah,
yeah, mention
in our church we've attended, they just put them out for people to take.
Right.
Okay. You know, mm-hmm. just, like, I even got the missions table because I thought it would be there.
Okay.
So I just wondered why that wasn't...
Yeah, I'll mention to the elders. That's a good idea.
Back to the topic of...
At Christmas time, we have the packages for the New Testament Bible and an invitation to come to our services and partake in our Christmas...
Right, there's a tract, a little New Testament, and then invitation.
Well, it's just the Gospel of John, isn't it?
Right, I think it's just the Gospel of John.
But still, that's a wonderful tract. You can't,
mm-hmm. I think it's an actual New Testament.
Oh, is it really?
Yeah, mm-hmm. and a couple tracts.
I never looked into that.
Somebody mentioned earlier, I forget who it was, but about how we live our lives and how we are at work.
Yeah.
If you look at your handout, there's a little word bullet that says credibility. I'd like you to just, let's do a friendly little quiz here. No looking at your neighbor's paper, and this is between you and God, okay? There's no grading here. But let's do a little quiz. On a scale of 1 to 10, I want you to just jot down on your piece of paper. If you don't have one, there's more over there. Can people trust you?
Is 10 yes?
10 is yes,
okay.
1 is no. So... can people trust you? Are you good on your word? When you're working with somebody at work, are you good on your word?
Is this number two or is it still number one?
This is right here.
This is number
that
two.
Would be number two. That's the next.
Oh, still looking for it.
Do people know that you have their best interest at heart and aren't playing some religious angle on them? There was a guy a few years back. I had a business trip to Chicago. I didn't even want to be there because I was giving my resignation the next week and I already knew it. And it's like, oh man, I got to do all these pom-pom, rah-rah meetings, all this. And it's like, you know, go back to next week and quit. But I get in a taxi cab to leave the hotel and I'm going to O'Hare Airport. And there's a guy, his name was Kovi Lawson Paul. He's a guy from Togo, Africa. He's a taxi cab driver. And I got in a conversation with him and somehow, because I'm filled up with the gospel, we got into the gospel. And he said, he's like, man, he says, I have never heard this like this before.
Praise the Lord.
He said, I have heard, you know, everybody gets in my car. The Catholics want me to be a Catholic. The Mormons want me to be a Mormon. Okay. The Jehovah's Witnesses want me to be a Jehovah's Witness. Okay. And everybody's trying to, like, do the notch on the belt thing. Okay.
Yeah.
And I said, Kobe, I said, I'm never going to see you again. Okay. I don't care about notches on belts. I'm not here to get you to join a religion. I'm not saying this to get brownie points with whatever thing I practice. I said, all I can tell you is I was lost and now I'm found. I was blind and now I see. Okay? And I was raised Catholic, Kovi, and it's like, I know what works are all about. Okay? And I'm talking grace. If you will trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, He will save you.
That's right.
And I'm gone. I'm out of here. He was in tears. And we pulled up to the curb at O'Hare Airport with everybody going in front of the car. And we, you know, the conversation progressed. And I said, you know, and I don't do this too much anymore, but I said, if you want me to pray with you, I'll pray with you. You know, and he said, I'd like that. So we sat there in his taxi cab in front of O'Hare Airport with everybody running around the car.
Was it meter running?
Yeah. I was expensing it. I didn't care.
But, we can take a donation. They don't like praying while the meter running.
It was a long prayer. No, just kidding. Come to think of it, we were there about 20 minutes. No. But anyway, my point is do people know that you have their best interest at heart and you're not just trying to push some religious junk on them, okay? This gets back to credibility, okay? Do people know that you...
Did you give him his phone number?
Actually, we exchanged email addresses and I followed up. I did not, I'm sorry to say, but yeah, I did follow up. I did follow up, and that's another thing too, folks. If you're gonna share the gospel, you have to disciple. You don't push them off to a church. You don't push them off to Pastor Bob or Keith or Bert or me or anybody else, Tony. You disciple them. You open up the Word of God with them and take them through the Word of God. Okay? And if you need help, get help. But don't back out of your responsibility. Okay? I heard Barna one time say, sharing the gospel with people and not discipling them is like spiritual abuse. You're taking them to a point, you're leaving them to hang. So anyway, I'll go off on that.
Pastor in Africa, he was over here, I can't remember his name. But he said the biggest problem that he has is that all these churches have conversions.
Yeah.
Everybody's converted, everybody's a Christian now, but there's no discipleship.
Exactly.
And so the cults move in, and these people might still be Christians and might come out of that, but in the meantime, the next 10, 15 years, they're in this cult because no one has discipled them, but the cult members are willing to do it.
Yep.
They're willing to give them the ABCs, how to please God.
Yep, totally. You know. I got a funny story, by the way, on that note. I'll share in a second here. About
funny
not
strange or funny?
It's just sort of funny, actually, about not being discipled. It's about me. So anyway, back to the... To the little quiz here. Do people know that you have competency and credibility in the actual truth of the Bible and that you're not just a churchy person? I have a daughter who's in, well, she's in D.C. now. She graduated from George Washington, and she's basically a practical atheist, and she's very highly educated. She's very intelligent, and I'll tell you right now, she looks at Christians as just stupid. They don't know what they believe. They can't articulate one thing. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So,
just try Jesus.
So do people know that when you're talking with them about the Lord that you've done your homework, you know the scriptures? You can put two and two together on the truth versus error, etc. Write your number down, 1 to 10. Do people know when you share the Lord with them that you're speaking the truth with them out of love and showing love to them by speaking the truth? Again, you're not trying to just divulge all of your religious knowledge. Okay, you're actually loving them. Do they know that? And then with equipping, are you continually studying the word of truth so that you'll better understand how to reason with people? Isaiah 1 says, come, let us reason. Paul, if you look at Paul in Acts, it says two or three times he reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue. Do we have that knowledge within us that we've studied the scriptures and can do that? If we don't, we need to. I guess that's the end of the quiz. If you couldn't answer it with high marks, I guess all I would say is don't be ashamed. This isn't to judge anybody. It's to just have us take an honest look at who we are and how we're doing. So if you need help, again, talk to somebody. Words mean things. This is huge. The next bullet down on your page, words mean things. We got to be very, very careful when we're sharing the gospel or communicating the gospel or things about God and so forth. It's not what we're saying that matters. It's what they're hearing. Okay? Anybody that's in any communication realm at all knows that it's what people are hearing that matters. Okay? The funny story on that is back when I got saved, when I was 18, 19 years old, the two guys that witnessed to me, I went home and read the Bible. Okay? I started devouring the Word of God. And what do you do when you don't know any better? It's like, well, it's a book, right? You start at the beginning and you read to the end. So I start Genesis, Exodus, and I read in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 that you're not supposed to eat pork. So I went back to work like the next week or whatever, and these two guys that had shared the gospel with me, I'm like, hey guys, I said, like, I just read that we're not supposed to read pork. What's the deal? And the one guy who was the weaker of the two scripturally, he's like, well, it does say that. And I'm like, well, if it says it, then that's what we got to do. You know? So I go home. I'm not kidding you. I go home and I open my freezer and my fridge, all the Bob Evans sausage, all the hot dogs, everything. I dumped it in the garbage. I'm like, I'm going to be obedient here. This isn't a game.
Well, your cholesterol went down.
I dumped it in the garbage. And then to add insult to injury, I go over to my brother Ron's house. My sister Patty, she goes here, and Ron passed away about 5 years ago. But I go to Ron's house that weekend, and I walk in the door, and he's sitting over at the kitchen table munching down on a hot dog. And he had gotten safe like a year before me. And so I walked out, I'm like, Ron, what are you doing? And he's like, what do you mean, what am I doing? I'm eating a hot dog. And I'm like, we're not supposed to do that. You know? And so he corrected me and showed me in scripture where it's okay to eat pork. But my point is, words mean things. The guy that was, he never discipled me, he just shared the gospel with me. He was not smart in the scriptures and said, yeah, it does say that. Talk about error. So, you know, I could go on and on, but when we talk about words meaning things, what do you think people think when you tell them that God loves you? What do you think people think when you tell them you have to be born again? They're confused.
Right.
So take these concepts that we understand and basically distill them down into words they can understand. Okay.
And utilize the definition that the scriptures use, not what contemporary society uses, because they can be directly opposed.
Right. The granddaddy of all words that I don't like using anymore, and you guys might highly disagree with me on this. I don't like telling people I'm a Christian. I like telling people that I'm a Christ follower. I'm a follower of Christ, et cetera, et cetera. The reason I say that is because it's like ice cream. It's like, you know, ice cream, you scream, you all scream for ice cream. It's like, I'm a Christian, you're a Christian, we're all Christians. That's the culture that we live in. Everybody's a Christian. And you see all this junk on TV and radio, not so much radio, but mostly TV, and our churches and all this stuff, where the whole term Christian is just getting totally destroyed and meaning things that are not even biblical, obviously.
But
you know.
I I disagree. I think
I thought I'd have people disagree.
Being a Christian is an is. It's kind of like I am a Christian because of what Christ has done for me. And I understand where you're coming from,
mm-hmm.
because of the culture and the language, mm-hmm. and everything, like you said.
Mm-hmm.
But being a Christ follower, and I know that there's a lot of things that we do therefore because of what Christ has done for you, therefore do this, mm-hmm. not do this, and mm-hmm. God will love you. But to be a Christ follower makes it sound to me like works.
So again, there's no word in Scripture that says don't use the word Christian. I just personally think it's been so trampled.
I think that if you're going to say that, it does require some
clarification, right?
In clarification,
exactly. There's a guy when I started with my company in Boston back in February. The guy who's the CTO, he's actually like he's Jewish, but he's like a practical atheist. He says, and he says, I really like watching these evangelists on TV because. It's amazing to me how like there's like two components. I forget what one was, but one was the family. He's like, they're always talking about family and this. And I think his point was he's so enthralled about how they're so effective at getting people to follow them.
Mm.
You know, it's like there's always these two points that they always go to. And then I get up. I won't tell this story because we're out of time. I get up the same day and give a talk for 10 minutes on what the gospel is to 10 lost people, including him. And so I identified myself as a Christian. So I'm thinking, he's probably thinking, I'm just like these guys on TV.
I get that.
And I'm like, oh.
Why
so, yeah. So, I'm probably some shyster. You know?
Take back that word.
Mm.
Because we are Christ-like Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So we need to take that word back.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's a good point. We could take that approach.
But how do you take it back?
Right.
All this
nonsense.
You know?
So,
that's true.
I'm going to make a stand at my grandson's school.
Mm-hmm.
He had wanted me to work the Halloween party at his school, and I said, no, I wouldn't do that, but I would do the Christmas party.
Mm-hmm.
And he told his teacher, and his teacher got in touch with me, and she said, we don't call it the Christmas party. She said, it is a holiday mm-hmm. celebration. And I said, then my grandson will not participate in your program.
Hmm.
And I will make sure that his parents know that he will not participate in the singing program as well as the class participation.
Mm-hmm.
She said, well, you can't do that. And I said, I most certainly can. I said, if Christ is not the center of what these children have in their lives, then my grandson will be in a place where Christ will be the center, and he understands that.
Yeah.
I said, we sing happy birthday the first thing we do on Christmas morning. There is no presents. There's cake at the table, and that's their breakfast.
Right.
And she was appalled, and she said, well, you know, we can't do that in the school. I said, well, you could if you all stood for what was right.
Right.
I said, you're being dictated to and told what you can do, and I'm dictating to you and telling you what I'm going to do.
Good for you.
So she was a little bit upset. My daughter-in-law's a little bit upset.
One final point real quick, and then we'll wrap up. The last bullet, remember this statement, what you save them with, you save them to.
Mm-hmm.
And take that with a grain of salt. I'm not saying you save anybody, but the point is if your gospel is a weak, man-centered gospel, you're not telling the true gospel. And if people get saved with that false gospel, it's going to produce false disciples. Okay? Don't vary off the path of the truth of the gospel, okay, which is God is holy, we are sinful. I don't think I need to convince anybody that they're not perfect, okay? And this is a relationship between you and another person. This is not you joining Tony's religion, okay? This is you coming face to face, if you will, with the creator of the universe, the creator of you and your soul, who loved you so much that he died on a cross for you. Now the question is, will you follow him? Will you repent and turn your heart and life over to him? That's the basics of the gospel. Bob mentioned a couple weeks ago, you know, a lot of the churches these days, they got all the razzle-dazzle with the smoke and the lights and the mirrors and, you know, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, if that's what you're saving people with, that's what you're saving them to. And the second the entertainment shuts off, or the second the singer sings out of key and it's not palace quality, we're out of here. They didn't sign up for Christ. They signed up for self entertainment. So what you save them with, you save them to. So stick to the gospel.
Even back in Spurgeon's day, he wrote that, and he said something like, if it takes a circus to get people in church, you've got to have a bigger circus every week.
Yep, exactly. Let's pray so we can be done. Father, I just thank you for this time. Help us, Lord, to be faithful to you with the gospel. Help us to be faithful to our calling. Forgive us, Lord, for being ashamed of the gospel at times. Help us to not be ashamed, and help us to just show your love to people by telling the truth in love. So I just pray that you would help us to dive more into your truth, to know that, and to be filled up with it, so that we don't have to think, we don't have to strategize. It just comes out of our mouth because it's who we are, because we're in you and we're in the Spirit. So we just pray that you would use us, Lord, and forgive us for our shortcomings. In Jesus' name, amen.